you would draw near.
Oh, comfort my people, says your God.
Thank you, God, that you don't bark at us like an anonymous crowd that needs to be kept in line. You say to us with such tenderness, you are my people. You reveal yourself, unprepared as we are, as our God. And it's through relationship with you that comfort comes.
Speak tenderly to Jerusalem.
Oh God, you speak in the language of love. Thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. It quiets my heart and puts it at ease.
And cry to her.
What a fascinating combination of phrases, God. No sooner do you speak tenderly to us than you turn around and shout. Cry to her, you say. I so often get caught up in the details of my everyday life. I don't hear your tender words of love above the noise and the busyness that I live with.
That she has served her term.
Oh, thank you that you keep speaking into my heart. Your words of comfort, whether they're spoken tenderly or they're shouted, are so that I can hear your words of comfort. They tell me you are coming to save.
That her penalty is paid.
When you cried from the cross, it is finished. You declared my debt was paid in full. So it's not really a matter of preparing, is it, Lord? Rather, it's being prepared. Thank you that your favor is not earned, but freely given.
That she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins.
Oh, I am so grateful for your gracious dealings with me. Word Advent means the coming or the arrival of an important person or an event. And by the way, I do not have a coffee question for you today, so I've always worked. I'm not going to give you just a senseless question. But you can go and get yourself a cup of coffee at any particular time. It doesn't bother me that you do that. And we'll just continue on with the teaching. But it's important that you understand the word. And I also wanted to tell you, the color of the candles means something. The deep blue means, it signifies royalty, and the pink signifies joy, and the white signifies, I forgot, I'll find out, purity, thank you, purity. And so the significance of the colors is also very, very important. So when we talk of Advent, this season of Advent, it's the time before Christmas when we retell the story of the coming of Jesus to the earth. Now, we retell the story not just to remember the facts, though remembering the facts is important. There's that sense, no matter how many years we walk with Jesus and we read through the Bible, those stories don't become boring because there's just something about the Bible that when we read them, there's fresh things there for us. But we rehearse the story of Jesus' birth, and part of it is that we might remember the cost of what he did for us. His coming to earth and all that he did has given life to us. And as we retell the story, it's so that we might live in a manner worthy of who he is and the gift that he's given to us. Now, last week, I had a number of people ask me this question about December 25th. And the question was, why? Why do we celebrate Christmas on December 25th? And I said, you know what? I'll come back to that as we go into this teaching because it's really important for you to be aware of it. Now, the tradition of celebrating on the 25th of December was developed long, long after the New Testament period. Do you know how long? The earliest mention of some sort of observance on December 25th is in the Philoclean calendar in the year 336. So, hundreds of years went by. Now, and it would seem that the reason December 25th was chosen was in part because it coincided with the pagan festivals celebrating Saturnalia and the winter solstice. And so by using the date of December 25th, the state church of that day, because by that time Christianity had become the official religion of the Roman Empire, the church of that day offered to people what they thought would be a Christian alternative to the pagan festivities. However, The actual date of Jesus' birth, we don't know. And so sometimes people say, well, then we shouldn't celebrate on December 25th. Well, we're way past that, right? And should we remember Jesus' birthday? Absolutely. Because the incarnation is a very significant moment that connects to the salvation that he offered us. And the fact that we don't know when his birth exactly was and on one particular, it doesn't mean we can't remember his birth. Now, there is specific details that are given to us about Jesus' birth, and they're all in the gospel. But again, I want to reiterate, not one of them mentions a specific day or a specific year, but there is lots of information given to us. For instance, Matthew 2, verse 1 says that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. Now, we know historically, and other historians are able to document this date, that Herod died in 4 BC. Therefore, Jesus was born before 4 BC. When Herod found out that from the Magi that there was a rival king, you remember the order that he gave to his soldiers to go out to the area of Bethlehem, and they were to kill all baby boys 2 years old and younger in the vicinity of Bethlehem. And so this tells us that Jesus had to have been younger than 2 years. Reason being, Herod would have extended the parameters of the kill order to make sure there was no missing this rival king. And so Jesus may well have been a year and a half old. We're not certain, but we know Herod wouldn't have said, well, he was born 2 years ago. Herod would have, you know, moved it up. If it was a year ago, he would have moved it up to make absolutely certain. And so we have an understanding that possibly the birth of Jesus was sometime between 6 and 4 BC. The Gospel of Luke adds two very significant details as well. It says, in these days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, first thing to note is this. Oops, let's get this right. Is that we have this name, Caesar Augustus. We know that Caesar Augustus reigned from 27 BC to 14 AD. And then there's the mention of Quirinius, who was governor of Syria, and he too reigned in Syria in the same time period. And when you do some more sleuthing, what you discover is that there was a census in Judea that took place in approximately 6 BC. And so we have this understanding that when you put this all together, the birth of Jesus would have been in that area of 6 or 5 BC. Now, it may trouble some people that you can't get any more specific than that. But I want to remind you, God isn't purposefully vague. He provided all kinds of details about Jesus, even what the baby was wearing, swaddling clothes, and where they would find him, what he was sleeping in a manger. And those details God gave to us because they were important as they spoke to the nature and character of Jesus and the purpose for which he had come. And so that leads us to this conclusion that the fact that God didn't tell us the exact day and year of Jesus' birth means that in his estimation, this is a detail that's not all that important for us to know. What's important is this, is what was said through the prophet Zechariah. Shout and glad, be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. That was the point that God wanted people to celebrate and to understand. And then when the angel announced the good news to the shepherds, he said this, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The news of Jesus was for everyone. The news of what he had come to do. And this is what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas, that God came and he lived among us. So as I said last week, and you probably picked up from the dramatic monologue, this year we're going to look at the story of Christmas through the eyes of Mary. Now I want to read from Matthew chapter 1, and we'll be there. And if there's a few other passages, I'll just put them up on the screen. But in Matthew chapter 1, we pick up the story of Christmas. And this is what it says here, Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And first thing that I want to emphasize to you is this, that Mary was pledged to be married. Now, engagement 2,000 years ago is very different from what engagement is today. Back then, a couple, what they would do is, in the presence of legal witnesses, they would pledge their faithfulness to each other. And after, and this is called the betrothal ceremony, the woman would go to her home and the man would go to his home, and it wasn't to kick back and wait for a while. The man was very busy because he was to make his home ready for his wife. And when he was done, at a time and an hour unknown to her, he would come to take her home to be with him. And that's when they would begin to live together as husband and wife. That's when the marriage would be consummated. Now, in the eyes of the law, the betrothal ceremony was legally binding. It conferred on the couple the status of husband and wife. In other words, if one party got cold feet and said, I want out of this, it would take a writ of divorce to get out of the betrothal ceremony. Or if during the betrothal time, one party was killed or they died, then in the eyes of the law, the other was a widow or a widower. So that detail is very significant for us. And then this detail, very important for you to be aware of, particularly as it relates to the conception of Jesus and his birth, though they were legally viewed as husband and wife, they would not be sexually intimate with one another until the home was ready and the man came to take his wife back to the home to live with him. And so the Christmas story, as it begins here in the Gospel of Matthew, it's after Mary and Joseph betrothed. We're not told about that. It just says, as it here, his mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. That pledged was they've already gone through the ceremony. In the eyes of the law, they're man and woman, but they're living apart because Joseph is at work getting the home ready. So it was in this time that Mary was found to be pregnant. Now, it's interesting because, you know, it's not particularly explaining who found out. You know, was it her that found out, as it seems, Luke seems to suggest, or was it she told her parents that the word began to spread? We're not told. All that was is that she was found to be pregnant. But you need to know, and Luke's gospel will confirm this, she did not become pregnant because, you know, she'd gone over to visit Joseph and things got out of hand. That's not it. Nor was it that she had a secret lover and they had a rendezvous affair and she became pregnant. That's not the deal, because the last important detail tells us that she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, I recognize when we read that today, and we would engage with different people and we would tell them the story of Christmas and the virgin birth of Jesus, that is as tough for people to believe it today as it was back then. And you remember the phrase people used to use years ago? I forget who the comedian was, but it was always like, the devil made me do it. And everybody knows that is no excuse. The devil made me do it. Well, in the minds of everyone in Mary's time, neither was Mary's excuse. God did it. They didn't believe her. See, there are things in the Bible that are not understood without faith. Let me explain a little more. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we're told that God spoke into existence everything that is. Creation is something that people today find difficult to understand, to believe. But Hebrews 11, verse 3, makes this incredible statement: by faith, we understand. You need to know this, particularly if you're a follower of Jesus. You need to remember it. There are things we must think upon, we must think through in order to understand. And then there are things that require faith in order to understand. And when we have conversation with some people who are at that point of where they're searching and they're thinking and they're considering, we also need to assure them, there are things that you will think through and you'll come to a point of understanding. But there are other things it requires faith to understand. And anyone who's come to faith in Jesus, they will tell you this. You know, one day I didn't get it, and the next day after I trusted him, I did. By faith, we understand. That's what's going on there. So I would say to you, just as creation is one of those things that by faith we understand, so is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. See, the circumstances of his birth are inseparable from who he is. You can't take away the virgin birth and still have a Savior who takes away the sin of the world. The two go hand in hand. Now, the Old Testament scriptures did confirm in the most extraordinary way what Mary would have told her parents, would have told Joseph. The scriptures backed her up. And you need to remember that, first of all, when Gabriel, it was the angel Gabriel, appeared to her, he gave her the explanation. He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Well, 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah had written this. He said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, you need to know that there was a double fulfillment to this prophecy, as there are with a number of prophecies in the Old Testament. And what I mean by a double fulfillment is there was an immediate fulfillment that would have taken place in a number of years or not that long from when it was spoken, and then there was a more distant fulfillment of that prophecy. And so this is consistent. Many of the prophecies will have this. And when you understand these prophecies and these double fulfillments that are there, the New Testament 9 times speaks and uses this word mystery, referring to Jesus, his birth, God making him known. And so what happens is there were clues in the Old Testament prophecies. It was like they were clues hidden in plain sight. That with the help of the Spirit after Pentecost, people go, oh my gosh, how did I not see that? Of course, it's obvious, it's clear. I've put into the notes for the small groups and anybody else who wants it, and they'll also be on the website with the teaching notes. I've listed the 9 different passages that use this word mystery, and I would encourage you to look them up and then expand your reading to take in the greater context. It's fascinating to see how God speaks of this mystery, which is Jesus, and how, at the fullness of time, he was revealed to the world. Now, back to Isaiah 7. So there was this immediate fulfillment, and then this more distant one. One more thing I want to tell you. The word virgin can have 2 senses. It can refer to a young girl, and it can refer to a young girl who's not had sex. And so Isaiah isn't qualifying how he's using this word. We get a sense from the immediate context, from the context of Isaiah 7, that in the first fulfillment, it was a young girl who became pregnant, as all women become pregnant, through sexual intimacy with her husband. Now, in this particular instance, the king at that time, his name was King Ahaz. And there were 2 other kings, Rezin and Aram. And they were threatening the nation of Judah, and they were powerful threats, viable, real threats. And God sent the prophet Isaiah to King Ahaz, and he said to him, listen, I will deal with these men, and ask me for a sign so that you will know that I will do this. And Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask for a sign. And that's why Isaiah 7:14 says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And he said to Ahaz, before the child to be born to this woman is old enough to know right and wrong, both of those kings will no longer be in the picture. And just as it was spoken, so it happened. Rezin and Aram were dealt with by God. Now, but through God, through Isaiah, God foretold there'd be another woman. And in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, it picks that up for later on, as you will see in verse 23. It said, and actually verse 22 says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so the Holy Spirit is directing Matthew to say, this prophecy was one also about the Messiah that was hidden in plain sight. And in this instance, it would not just be a young girl, it would be a virgin, a woman who had not been sexually intimate with a man, and the child born to her would be the Messiah. And his name indicates who he is, Emmanuel. He is God with us. Now, the question I thought about this is, you know, was Joseph familiar with this prophecy? Most likely he was. He was a man who knew God. He said that he was a righteous man. Many of the Jewish people of that day, they knew all the prophecies of Isaiah. Maybe they didn't sense, and as I've said, that fully all the connections, but there was this sense he would come. But I would say to you that they were not aware that the Messiah would come as a baby, nor that he would be born as a born to a virgin. And we know Joseph didn't believe it initially, because when Mary tried to explain it to him, this is what he decided to do based on her on the news from her. He didn't say, "I'm coming for you tonight." Instead, it tells us in verse 19 that after he had, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, verse 8, 19, and yet didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And so Joseph said, I don't, you know, he's heartbroken. I don't want to bring any more pain upon her than she's already experienced. And his plan was that he would divorce her. Now, it took direct intervention from God to change Joseph's mind. And you read on in verse 20, it says, "But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of Mary, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin.'" You see, just as God had chosen Mary, God had chosen Joseph to be wife to Mary and a stepfather to his son, the Messiah. Now, I want to remind you of this. There were three things that the angel particularly had to address to Joseph. One, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. In other words, you go ahead with your marriage. Forget this idea of divorcing her. Second thing he said, the baby inside her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. In essence, the angel says to him, she told you the truth. Now you listen to her. And the third thing was, he will save his people from their sins. And the angel reminded Joseph, this baby is incredibly special and unique. So unique, he's the Messiah, for he will save his people from their sins. Now Joseph hadn't believed Mary, but I want you to see what he did after he listened to the angel. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. Obviously, the house was ready enough, and even if it wasn't, it was just, I'm going to get this girl. And he brought her home that night, and he claimed her as his own. But very significant, too, verse 25, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, just in case you were wondering, because at the start I said we're going to see the Christmas story through the eyes of Mary. And you're going, seems like we're dealing a lot with Joseph. What's going on here? As we looked at Joseph today, because his reaction to what happened to Mary impacted Mary and in turn her response to the Lord. Through all the uncertainty, and this is where you go over to the Gospel of Luke and you can confirm this, as Mary waited to see what Joseph would do, because it seems like she told him, he thought about it, thought, I'm going to divorce her. The angel intervened, and then he goes and brings her home. As she waited to find out what he would do, there's great uncertainty in her life. If her parents knew, and it would seem, how do you hide something like that? If they knew, she's all this uncertainty living with them, well, they're thinking the worst that they could about her, and she's wondering, will I be an outcast for the rest of my life? Will my child and I, you know, always be looked at as the, you know, the woman who became pregnant outside of marriage? And, well, that happens today in our culture. Back then, it didn't happen. And it was incredible shame that would have come upon her. And I want to remind you of this important detail as we think of this girl, 15 and very pregnant. She was 15. This is not a mature woman who's, you know, weathered storms of life and has got it all figured out together. She's a teenager. Michael, she's a year older than Maddie. Just to put it in context, or anybody else that has a daughter, 15 or 16 years old. That's how young she was. Why did God ask that of her? Why would God even think to put her reputation at risk and her life at risk as well? See, there's some things that we know to be true of God, and rather than looking at the story from, oh, what did God do to her, we need to flip to the other side and say, what do we know about God and his purposes here on earth? And here's the first thing we know, is that God always involves individuals to fulfill his purposes in their time. He could have had Messiah zap into existence. He could have come down on clouds. There could have been all kinds of other paraphernalia going on that says, I'm here. But he chose to have the Messiah enter life like every other person on earth through the womb of a woman. And God always involves individuals to fulfill his purposes in their time. I want to remind you that we don't choose God. It wasn't that Mary had been, you know, grew up knowing all the stories about the, you know, about the Messiah, and she said, I'm just going to send an email off to God just saying, I would really like to be the Messiah, the mother of the Messiah. She didn't do that. God chose her. We don't go about inviting God to be a part of what we're doing. God, I've got this amazing thing, it's a fantastic idea. Would you like to come in as a silent partner? No. That's not how he does it. God invites us to be a part of what he's doing. And I want to remind you, there is great blessing to the person who says yes to God. Yeah, you can look at it from one view that there was cost to her. But I want to say to you, there was great blessing for her to say yes to God. See, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, do you realize what that signified? It was time. For the promise that God had spoken in the Garden of Eden so long ago, it was time for that promise to be fulfilled. It was time for the one who had crushed the head of the serpent to be born. And Mary was chosen to be the mother of the serpent crusher. Isn't that incredible? Incredible privilege was given to her. And whatever the role you and I play, it's the role that God gives to us. And it's to be asked of him to be a part of what he's doing. It's a great privilege. I want to remind you, there's a fullness of time when God acts, and that includes soup. There are things that God has been actively percolating for years, possibly even decades. There are people living in this town right now whom God purposes to save and to bring into relationship with him through you. Do you get that? That God wants to use you to bring people who don't yet know him into a relationship with him. And just as it was for Mary, there's a calling on everyone who follows Jesus to be a part of advancing his kingdom here in our community of Souk. And this is why you and I are here at this time. You might think, I came to retire, or I came for employment, or I came because I hate winter, or I came, and you can have all kinds of reasons why you came. But back of the obvious reasons to you, God was at work directing your life to bring you here, and we're here together for such a season as this. God is asking every one of us, will you join me? Now, here's the second thing, and I've said this before, but the passage leads us to remember it. The Lord who can do anything frequently chooses to accomplish the impossible through those who partner with him. And the impossible was done through Mary. She conceived and gave birth to a child unlike any other woman in the world. She alone was impregnated by God. However he did it, but God did that. The impossible took place. And I want to remind you, the impossible will look different in our lives. But it still will be something that without God cannot be done. I mean, just look at our community and the needs of our community, and you have this sense there is so much that is good here, but so much that yet needs to be done in our community. So much that we can't do of our own. Part of it is we go like, I don't even know how to do some of these things, God. And God says, that's exactly where I want you to be. Because I use my people in the most remarkable ways to do the extraordinary when they say yes to me. And I want to remind you the real enduring story of our lives will not be what you and I did. Now, some of you are very accomplished people. But in the grander scheme of life, there were lots of great accomplished people who lived before you, and we don't remember them. And 50 years from now, if Jesus tarries, there won't be a whole lot of people that remember you and all that you did. But what will be remembered, and what will be the story when we start at the dawn of the new heaven and the new earth, is what God did through our lives when we made ourselves available to him. Because what happens is when we make ourselves available to God, somehow the future comes into the present and it carries again into the future. And things that happen here will carry on. And you and I will never know the scope of how God uses our life, and that's a gift in itself, because our heads would get so fat we couldn't walk if that were to happen. And so he discards us, but he's using our lives in extraordinary, and that's what counts with our lives. I want to remind you, these last year, we've taken step forwards in being Jesus' people in our community. And there are many more yet steps to be taken. When we started with Grace Gardens, it was going to be 2 boxes. Look at it. This year, we grew 1,000 pounds. We're hoping for 3,000 to 4,000 pounds next year. This time last year, we were talking about, can we bring somebody on staff to work with children and youth? And as we took steps forward, God provided for us to be able to do that. And there is more. There's many more things. Did you realize that last week there were about 60 kids that were there? They make up a third of us. And when I came 3 years ago, there were 10 to 15 children. Look at God is doing. See, he's leading us, and that tells me that he's calling some of you to be a part of shaping the lives of these dear, precious children. To love them, to teach them, and guide them to know Jesus. But it also says to me, what more does God want to do with this group of kids? Could these be the ones that will be the start? And you've heard me talk about this before, the great Jesus People Revival. Could this be the start of it? I don't know. But God's brought them here for such a time as this, and you and I are here to instruct them and love them. And until Jesus returns or we die, we just keep taking steps with him. We never get to the point like, well, that's enough for now. Let's just consolidate, kick back, and pull in the walls and tighten her up, and let's see, you know, that everybody's okay. No! We are called to always be moving forward, taking ground. We are called to be a force for good in this community. And whether you know it or not, the story of you people is being told around town. And I'm getting to hear it in the circles that I move in, the Multi-Belief Initiative and through the ministerio and being invited down onto the First Nation Band Hall. I'm hearing the story, and God is using you in ways. And so I encourage you to press on, to continue to be faithful. See, the Christmas story has to be understood in this context. Since the beginning, in fact, even before the beginning, the triune God determined we will rescue humanity from the power of sin and the curse of death. We know the choice that they will make, and we will step in to undo it. And so it's the Godhead's passion and love for humanity explains why the Father was willing to send the Son into the world, and why the Son was willing to go into the world, and why the Spirit of God was willing to empower Jesus as he lived here on this earth. And together explains why they were willing to ask Mary, will you put your reputation on the line for what we're doing? And you understand, there's this saying that the safest place is to be in the will of God. I myself have even said that. And while this is true, God will lead his people into dangerous places. He will ask us to do tasks that are carry with them high risk. And that puts into context when you see what God did in rescuing us and then what he asked Mary to do in being the mother of the Messiah. And it also helps us to understand that he will ask of us the same thing. See, when someone chooses to follow Jesus, the commitment they make to him, you put your life at his disposal. You say, I'm yours to use in whatever way you want to. And having made that commitment, why then would we be shocked or disappointed or frustrated that Jesus asks so much of us? It's like, God, give me a break. You laid it all down when you received him. You signed over your life that you'd lost when you received him and asked him to forgive your sins. His life belongs to you. And so he is at liberty to use it however he chooses. Now, here's some Old Testament examples just to think of. The Lord didn't discuss with Old Testament Joseph, Joseph, listen, are you okay if your brothers beat you up and sell you as a slave? Do you mind? Do you mind if Potiphar in Egypt buys you and you have to work for him? But do you mind if his wife gets this fixation on you and then tries to sleep with you but accuses you of rape? Do you mind being called a rapist? Do you mind, oh, by the way, when you're in prison for about 8 years or 9 years, do you mind that, you know, some people that you ask, remember me to Pharaoh, I didn't do what I did? Do you mind if they forget about you for 2 more years? And there's no conversation that took place that way. But I want to say to you, in those years of captivity that Joseph experienced, those were not wasted years. For that was when the character of Joseph was forged, so he could be second in command in Egypt. The nation of Israel, God, through Moses, leads them out. And you can imagine the celebration as they're leaving Israel. 430 years of brutal slavery. And God didn't say, okay, just everybody before you pack up tonight, one little detail, fine print you hadn't noticed. I'm going to let you wander around for a couple days, take you to the Dead Sea, and then Pharaoh's going to come after you because he wants to slaughter you out there. Are you good with that? Or, you know, is that okay? He didn't tell him that. They're hemmed in, the Red Sea's in front, the army of Pharaoh is behind, and they're going, God! And then God says to Moses, what are you doing? Get your rod up. Stretch it over the Red Sea. And he provided a way through them. But I want to say to you, how else would God have dealt with the great evil being done by Pharaoh? He had hardened his heart to the point where God also hardened his heart because it had to be dealt with. He was a brutal, brutal dictator. And God removed him. After numerous, 10 times, he was given an opportunity to change his mind. And how else would the nation of Israel have experienced the faithfulness of God and seen with their own eyes his power to divide the sea? What other people have had that happen to them? How else have they learned that you can trust God? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Daniel, they're taken into captivity. And as teenagers, they resolved together, we will be faithful to God. They were signed up for a 3-year course on the occult. How to incant, how to use black magic, all of that. And they said, we'll be faithful to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God never explained to them, listen, really good job, guys. I am so thrilled. But where this is going to take you, just want to make sure you're good with it. The king is going to get really upset with you and throw you into a furnace to be burned to death. Are you good with that? He never asked them. But how else would their lives have shown to the Babylonians that the God of heaven can save to the uttermost? And how else would they have learned that when you stay faithful to God, he stays faithful to you? And he spared their lives. And I could go on and I could go on, but I think you're getting the idea. Knowing that the Lord is good is why we choose to trust him. Why we believe that the circumstances that are happening to us are passing through the hands of our Father who is altogether good. And there will be times where we don't see the bigger picture, the perspective from eternity, the long range, but if we did, of course we would say, I get it. But faith is learned. Faith grows when we trust Jesus, even though we can't see the outcome. That's what faith is. Yes, our commitment and our obedience to Jesus will cost us. It did for Mary. But I remind you of the privilege. She had the honor of being the mother of God's Messiah. She alone, along with Jesus' brothers and sisters and Joseph, she alone and no one else saw him grow up. She heard him speak his first words and take his first steps. She lived with him through those gangly years of becoming a teenager and his early years. Nobody else did. Incredible privilege. She played the role given to her by God as her son acted to save the human race. And though she gave him life, ultimately it was him that gave her life because she trusted in him. She needed the Savior just like everybody else. And Jesus came for her included. And the marvel and the mystery of that story, the one who gave him life was given life back from the Lord Jesus. Did she know all of this when the angel first told her she'd become pregnant? I don't think so. At 15 years old, think about what you knew and what you know now. All Mary knew was that the Lord is good. And when the question was said to her about this, do you know what her immediate answer was? May it be to me as you have said. She didn't know all that would involve, all that would take place. Didn't matter. May it be to me as you have said. And see, God's power and equipped her to be the mother of the Messiah. Be like, God, how do I raise this one who's you? But God's power and equipped her to do that. And I would say that the same God who came to Mary comes to us. And with your life, he asks the same questions. I want to use you for this awakening in the community of Soup. Are you on board? Will you sign on? And anyone who has paid anything to follow Jesus will tell you that the gain of knowing Jesus and making our life available to him is surpassingly greater than any cost or anything that we will lose in doing so. So, Lord, as we hear what we've heard, what your word says, and we've considered the example of Mary, and she was just an ordinary person. She was just like us. And you worked in her life as you can in anyone who says yes to you. And so it encourages us, it emboldens our faith to know and to be reminded that you are the God who does all things well. And so we trust you. There are things each of us is going on in our lives, and this morning we open up our hands and we give them to you. We trust you. There are circumstances that are before us, and we've known what it is. We've the questions have been there. God, I've had those questions. Why? Why are you doing this? And we pause and we remember the Lord is good and he does all things well. And so we trust you for what you're doing. We know your heart is for this community and is your desire that there would be a spiritual awakening here. We don't know what our role is, but we're available. We trust you for how you would use us. And thank you that only then as we allow your spirit to live in us and through us, God, that you can accomplish through us what you desire. And so we again say to you, yes, we're available. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So the blessing, Mike has already spoken it, but I'm going to state it again. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. A couple communications to pass on to you, and if anyone has something to say, you better start making your way to the front. No, I'm serious. If you haven't picked up one of these, please do so. It's the working document. We're planning to have a town hall meeting next Sunday. The service will end early at 11:15 sharp. We're going to make sure that that happens. We're asking you to bring sandwiches and cookies to share. Please don't bring soup. As much as we love soup, just bring sandwiches and cookies because it's going to be a working lunch. Because we want to sit around in a circle. There'll be some different questions because we really do value your input on this question regarding two services and what do we do. And so if you haven't got one of those, they're out at the connection desk. Darcy, I saw you run into the front.